Well, firstly, thank you so much for allowing me to come and share with you what God has been doing in my life and my testimony with all of you. I really appreciate the opportunity. Often in the church, we can talk a lot about the difference between our head knowledge and our heart knowledge. And our head knowledge is that intellectual understanding of facts or bits of information or concepts, whereas our heart knowledge is that deeper experiential belief, and it transforms those facts into a personal trust or conviction or action. And a few years ago, I got my learner's driver's license, and I started driving around in car parks and things with my dad. And I had obviously grown up being driven around in cars and being around cars, had an understanding of where everything was and kind of what everything did, and here's the steering wheel and the windscreen wipers and the indicators, and I knew what all of those did. But when you're sitting in the car, that head knowledge, it doesn't automatically transfer to your heart or your body. And so things like going around a corner becomes multiple steps those first couple of times. You think, okay, well, now I have to slow down to turn around and then turn the steering wheel, and oh, I have to make sure I'm indicating, and all of these different steps, right? Which is why you need 100 hours of practice before you can drive by yourself. So as you're starting to do this, you have very much a head knowledge of what you're doing. And over time and with experience, your body starts to be able to do things a lot easier, and those steps kind of break down into a process. So when you go around a corner now, okay, yeah, indicate, slow down, turn around a corner, and your body kind of knows what to do. And it's because you've had this time and you've had this practice transferring your head knowledge into your heart or your body. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah has just been thrown off the ship, and he's been swallowed by the big fish, and he's praying to God. And this whole chapter is his prayer. And it's actually based on Psalm 18, amongst other psalms, but Psalm 18. And when you read it, particularly at the beginning, Jonah is very much describing drowning, or it's almost like he's coming in and out of consciousness, but he's very aware of the fact that he's very close to death. And what's interesting is that when you're in this place and in so close, I guess, yet to death, or in this circumstance, your natural instinct, like your fight and flight instinct, kicks in automatically. So your brain kind of almost shuts down and your body takes over and takes control. And what's so interesting is that Jonah's natural instinct is to recite scripture in prayer. And maybe Jonah isn't the best example of somebody to follow in terms of listening to God and following, but he has put in this work and learnt this scripture and understanding it, so that when he's in these situations, his natural instinct is to cry out to God, and his body and his heart knows the scriptures to do that. So our head knowledge, that intellectual understanding, but that heart knowledge is the experiential belief of those facts into personal conviction or trust or action. Now, I grew up in a Christian home for most of my life, so my belief in Jesus did really stem from my parents. And both sides of my family were Christian, and going to church on Sundays is just what we did, and being a Christian was just who I was and who I'd always been, for no other reason than that was all I had ever known. And I'm so grateful for that and for that time, because it meant I got to spend so much time learning about Jesus and learning these truths, that Jesus loves me and that he died on the cross for me so that I could have a relationship with him. I guess I learned all of this head knowledge. And when I was much younger, I think I had so much of a childlike faith. I believed in my heart just as much as I did in my head, because in a sense, when you're that young, there's not really a difference. You either believe something with your whole being or you don't. And that's the type of faith that Jesus calls us to have. But as I grew older, that realness and closeness with God didn't really happen. I believed in him, but my whole relationship and identity with him was wrapped up in my parents and in the church and the people around me. And that's a very normal thing for kids raised in a Christian household. So I guess you could say that the transfer from my head to my heart hadn't really happened. However, when I was almost 15, I encountered God for myself for the first time at a youth camp called Teen Street. And I physically felt his love within me, transforming and changing things within my heart. I heard his voice speak to me. I received so much prayer. And it was such a significant moment in my life. And not long after that, I gave my life to God for the first time, actually knowing what that meant and what that looked like and who he was. And 3 months later, I was baptized at my church, Sunday the 25th of September, 2022. But little did I know that by the end of that week, I would have herniated or split the disc in my back, injuring myself for almost the next 2 years. And I would be struggling to hold on to this fresh and new faith that I had just discovered. Now, we had no idea what had happened at the time. And honestly, we still have no clear understanding of how it happened. But all I knew and was aware of at the time was that I was in an immense pain. I was unable to do the things that I had loved, and nobody seemed to be able to help me. And as a result, my whole life felt like it had been put on hold. And there were times where I was almost paralyzed from the pain, and I would spend weeks at a time just stuck in my bed. I had to stop violin, something that I loved and had been doing since I was 4. I wasn't really able to go to school that much, and if I was, it would be for a few classes and then I would go back home to bed. I wasn't really able to go to church or to hang out with my friends. And the only time I really ever left the house was for all of these medical appointments or to go to school for a bit. Now, in reality, I know and understand there's so much pain and suffering in this world that is almost worse than mine, but as a 15-year-old, my whole life had been put on hold. And most of what I had known was gone or was changing. And nobody around me seemed to be experiencing or had experienced this type of suffering or pain that I was going through. And so this continued for about 18 months, or almost 2 years. And it was, as it continued, my physical pain also continued to worsen. I was still spending most of my days by myself in bed. I was taking 13 medication tablets a day, none of which were working, and nobody was able to tell me what was actually wrong with me or how to fix it. In fact, part of the reason why my pain continued to spiral and to worsen was because the exercises my physio was giving me were unknowingly further inflaming my back rather than facilitating recovery because they couldn't understand what was going on. So as you can imagine, I felt completely alone, frustrated, and without any hope. And I felt like nobody understood what I was going through because as much as they tried, nobody seemed to understand that it hurt just as much in my head as it did in my back. And I had never been so surrounded by people who were trying to support me and help me, and yet I had never felt so alone. And it was in this process of grief that I decided I didn't want to have a relationship with God anymore. I didn't want to have anything to do with my parents' beliefs. And I decided that it hurt less to believe that God wasn't real and that he couldn't believe that he'd heal me than to believe that he was, and I was continuing to suffer. There were so many nights where I would just lie in bed and pray, God, if you're real, don't let me wake up tomorrow. And then I would wake up the next morning and be so frustrated and angry at God that he hadn't answered my prayer. Because deep down, I knew he was real, and I knew that he could very much hear me, which then made me even more frustrated because he could hear me, and yet he was doing nothing. I felt so hopeless. There was nothing I could do. There was nothing the doctors could do. And there was clearly nothing that God was doing. And at about the 18th month mark, I started to have some conversations with my mentor. I eventually truly opened up to her about how I was feeling with my relationship with God and what's going on in my heart with my faith, kind of dropping the perfect Christian girl exterior that I had tried to maintain. I told her how frustrated with God I was, how angry at him I felt. I tried to provide all of the reasons and the evidence why it didn't make sense to keep trusting him. He'd let me down, and he wasn't helping me get back up. Full stop. And the first thing she asked me after I had just ranted this all out was, have you told God all of this? To which I didn't respond, because how could you tell God that you're angry at him, that you're frustrated? How could you tell the person who is supposedly the king of the universe that he let you down? The one perfect being that he messed up and that you were struggling. To which she replied, he's a big God, I'm pretty sure he'll be able to handle it. So that night, I went back to my room and I ripped a piece of paper out of my notebook and I began to write down how I was feeling towards God, all of these angry little phrases. And as I went along, I started to get more and more honest, or more and more brave, I guess you could say. And I finally got to the point where I really had admitted what was going on in my heart, and I wrote down the words, I hate you, God. And now that gave me so much pain and sadness to even say those words, but right then, that was how I truly was feeling. And I felt this weight come off my chest, because I finally had surrendered to him. I no longer felt like I was lying to myself. God already knew how I felt, but I had never been willing to admit that to myself. And then slowly I started to read out loud these phrases that I had written down, and I was saying them to him. And it definitely wasn't the nicest conversation, but it was the first time that I had truly talked to God in such a long time. And that was exactly what God wanted. That was exactly all he needed. And it wasn't perfect, but it was a conversation that he could use. So after this, I ripped up that piece of paper and I threw it in the rubbish bin. And that conversation with God was over, but my conversations with him continued on. And at first, they weren't the nicest, and they were very one-sided and very angry from that particular one side. But slowly, as I started to talk to him, these angry accusations turned to a more hurt or painful statement, which then turned to more the real helplessness that I was feeling, which then turned to questions. And I was questioning God and I was saying, why did you do this to me? Why aren't you helping? How did this happen to me? What's going on? When are you healing me? And it was when I started asking these questions that he started answering them and responding back to me. Once I allowed him the freedom or the space to talk, he did, and I listened. And I remember him telling me, Leora, you may have turned your back on me, but I have never left your side, and I will never, and I have never left you. You are my daughter, and I love you, which is such a statement to make to somebody who has just told you you hate them. And it wasn't ever immediate, but these conversations continued to happen. And bit by bit, my heart started to come out of the cage that I had put up to protect myself. I started to learn to trust God again, and I started to see him in ways that I hadn't ever seen him before. And it was in the darkest moments that he became my refuge instead of my enemy, and he comforted me, and he bared my pain with me. While I definitely wasn't happy, I felt his joy creep back into my life, even in the circumstances that there should have been no joy. And with joy comes hope. And I don't believe God caused me to have to be in pain, but he definitely didn't waste it. He used it to help shape me into who I am today. And I also believe that, yeah, he never left. He was always by my side. And once I invited him in and allowed him to come into my life, he took care of me. I started to learn the truth that he loves me and it hurts him to see me in pain. Isaiah 63 verse 9 says, in all their suffering, he suffered, and the angel of his presence saved them. He redeemed them because of his love and compassion. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of the past. I think that's so beautiful. He lifted them up and carried them. And some of you may have heard the footprints in the sand story, and you might know it quite well, but I'm going to read it. A man once dreamt that he walked along the beach, and as he walked along, he saw his life flash before his eyes. As he looked back over his life, he saw that for every memory, there were two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to himself and the other belonging to the Lord. But as he looked more closely, he saw that for the most difficult and painful memories in his life, there was only one set of footprints. Turning to the Lord, he said, Lord, when I needed you the most, why did you leave me? And you might know what God said back. God says back, those are the moments I carried you. Again, Isaiah 63 verse 9, in all their suffering he suffered, and the angel of his presence saved them, he redeemed them, because of his love and compassion, he lifted them up and carried them all the days of the past. I started to have these transformations from my head to my heart, these truths that he wants to help you, he cares for you, he wants to be your refuge and your strength. In Hebrews 13 verse 5, God says, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. And there's a story in Luke 24 verse 13 where Jesus has died and risen again, and no one has seen him except for the women who are at his grave. And I'm just going to read it. So there's two disciples, and they're walking along the road. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. And we're going to jump ahead a little bit, but Jesus has this conversation with them. And then verse 28, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? And while Jesus hid himself from them so that they could have this faith and understanding of the scriptures, I think it's also almost a representation of how it can sometimes feel to be walking with Jesus in these times. And how he can be, walking by our side. The disciples, they were confused and they were in grief and they'd been hurt and disappointed, and everything Jesus had told them, it didn't make sense anymore. But Jesus was literally there with them, yet they were unable to see him. Now, I have a little sister who is 12 years younger than me, and her name is Millie, and she is extremely extroverted, and she's never been scared of meeting new people or being in a big, busy place by herself. When she was like two, we'd go shopping in Grand Central and be in one store and turn around, and we'd turn it back around, and she would have walked out of the store and down the main hallway and across into another store and wouldn't have even looked back to see where we were. Or one time I remember we were all at the Toowoomba show together as a family, and she just started walking off by herself, ready to explore all these new things and meet new people without looking back. Now, little did she know, but my dad was following her from maybe like 10 meters behind, just watching her and keeping an eye on and ready to be there for when she did get scared or wonder where mom and dad was and want to turn around, something that I don't remember happening, but he was there. And I almost think it's such a beautiful way of almost how Jesus sees us and how our relationship with him could be, because she might never have been able to see us, but we were always watching. She was always covered in protection and taken care of, even when she thought and felt like she was completely alone in this big, wide, exciting world. And when she did get lost or hurt or when any form of danger neared, we stepped in, and often she had never been aware of the pain or possible infliction that we saved or protected her from, and she probably never will be, Because she was two. She's not going to even remember walking around by herself. But we remember. And just because it's not true for her that we were there protecting her, it is the truth. And it is what actually happened. But she might never come to understand that. And maybe with God, it doesn't always look like he's working in our life in these difficult times. But all we'd have to do is turn around and see that he's been watching and protecting and supporting us the whole time. But sometimes we don't even see it until we're out of the trial seasons or ever. You know, now I'm fully healed. And that would have been crazy to tell myself 2 years ago when she was stuck in bed and some of the doctors were starting to say you might have to learn how to live with this for the rest of your life. And it was over about 6 months, although the doctor specialist gave me, when things started to change, they gave me 6 months and they said, okay, you're gonna start to get better over these 6 months. And I remember it was only 4 months before I realized that I could run again. Or I remember the first time I was able to jump and not be in so much pain and all of these things and how God had worked through that. And there were so many things that God healed me and worked with these doctors to heal me. But what really stood out to me was how he bared my pain with me and how he walked with me through that. But recently, in January, I was in Cambodia, and we were over there building bamboo houses and bamboo villages, and I was carrying all these pieces of wood on my back and doing lots of hammering and repairing walls around and lifting things off and doing all this stuff, and I realized I would not have even believed myself even a year ago to have thought that I would be standing here being able to do this in another country, let alone carrying things and building a house for another person, and how incredible God is for changing that. But more importantly, I realized how much my attitude towards him had changed and how much my heart had changed. Doesn't mean that he inflicted that pain on me in any way, but he definitely used it to bring me closer to him. And there's that shift from the head knowledge to heart knowledge. Now, when you are in a valley, you're surrounded by mountains, which can be so incredibly intimidating, and you can feel so closed in and trapped in your current position, or maybe you feel so incredibly small. Often it can feel unsafe, you're out in the open, but then slowly, bit by bit, you start making your way up the mountain. It's not easy, it's a hike, it's a climb, it takes effort and commitment and dedication, and it takes time, but eventually you start to get somewhere. And you can go up and up, and soon you reach a point where you can look down. And you can take in this view, and you can see how almost beautiful the season or the position you were in previously was. And you can start to see the flowers that God was growing in the valley, and the seeds that you didn't realize he planted have started to grow. Does it mean that you would go back down to the valley? No. Does it change how you felt when you were down there? No. Does it take away the fear or pain you felt while you were down there? No. But Jesus has such a beautiful way of taking the things we thought would separate us from him and painting them into something beautiful and using them as part of his good plan to bring us and others closer to him. And when I was in the midst of everything going on with my back, I used to listen to the song Flowers by Samantha Ebert, and I would play the first verse over and over again, because this is how I would feel, and it's almost like I could pray the words. And it would give me a little bit of hope for the future, but really I just felt like my heart could understand this song. And the first verse says, "So I brought it up in a desperate prayer, Lord, why are you keeping me here? Then he said to me, child, I'm planting seeds. I'm a good God, and I have a good plan, so trust that I'm holding a watering can, and someday you'll see that flowers grow in the valley." Now, recently, I was on a walk, and it just came through my headphones, this same song, and this time it was the final verse and chorus that spoke to me, and I came to realize how differently my prayers had changed. And the verse says, "When I'm on the mountain and looking down below, I'll see a valley of flowers that needed time to grow. And I'll thank you for the rain, the hurt, and days of pain. And I'll bring it up in a grateful prayer, Thank you, Jesus, for keeping me there. You know just what I need, and you've planted seeds, because you're a good God with a real good plan, and you hold my world in a watering can, so I can have peace, because flowers grow in the valley. I wouldn't wish that pain on anywhere else, nor do I ever wish to go through it again. And in the midst of it, I can never imagine thanking God for the rain and for the hurt and the days of pain, or to be able to pray a grateful prayer. But after seeing how he used it as part of my story, I can now honestly say and pray, Lord, thank you for all the things that didn't go the way I planned. And I saw a quote that said, God is working purpose in my pain, destiny in my destruction, battle stripes in my battle scars, a message in my mess, and a testimony out of my test. Yeah, thank you.
Wow, that just sort of brought it all together, didn't it? You know, I just, wow. So, I had to sit at the back because I keep getting this tickle. You're not taking me home.
Yeah.
Oh. Thank you, Leora. Wow.
Another round of applause.
And that testimony is going to bring great fruit.
Yeah.
Great fruit, yeah. And you know, we do know about the valleys, and yeah, I won't. But anyway, can I just pray for you? And yeah, thank you so much, Lord. We just thank you for Leora, for that journey. That yeah, none of us like to go through hard times and all the struggles and all the things that go through our minds and. But loving Lord, you were there the whole time with her. And Lord, you've just brought her through. You've shown her that you will never leave her nor forsake her, that you carried her, that beautiful poem, the footprints in the sand. And Lord, we just thank you for her. And Lord, I just pray a blessing upon her, that Lord, where she goes and what she says, Lord, will bring glory to you. I pray, Father, that you go before her and just order her days. Lord, you have just blessed her so much with a testimony that she will be able to share with her peers, especially her peers, Father. There's so many young people today that are struggling, that have turned their backs on God or have never even thought about God. And Lord, I just pray that you will use her testimony to bring many more souls to you, Father. So we just pray a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.